Well, for many of us, let's take a trip down memory lane. Go back into the recesses of your mind. Recall the first time the excitement of God's calling hit you. The time where you just could not wait to devour the church literature or hear or watch sermons and Bible studies. The time the truth was so exciting that you went to your Bible and you searched the scriptures on a regular basis. The time that you really, really prayed your heart out and so thankful that God had opened up your mind to the truth. The time that you had goosebumps when you heard about concepts like the kingdom of God, the plan of salvation, Christ's second coming, the incredible human potential of being in God's family forever. You know, the thought that I can be a part of this incredible future. The Bible has a phrase for that time in your life, and it's called the first love. The first love. And I can certainly go back into the recesses of my mind. I remember reading, literally, the book, The Incredible Human Potential by Herbert Armstrong, and it just blew the sockets of my mind. The things that he was talking about just was unbelievable. For some of us, it was decades ago, but we have newer people, so it might have been, in recent times. And I would say there's certainly nothing greater than having your minds open to God's awesome truth for the first time. It transcends everything because it involves not just your life now, but it involves your eternal life. The question today is, what about now? What about now? Do we still have that first love burning in our lives? Or, has it dissipated? Are we at a low spiritual energy? Have indifference enter our lives? In any event, whether you answer yes or no, this sermon is designed to help us all. And the title of my sermon is Regain or Maintain Your First Love. If you think about it, what is worse, conflict or indifference? Conflict or indifference? If you think about it, if you're in conflict, at least you take a stand on an issue and you're probably passionate, you believe in your convictions, and you have a sense of purpose. You get excited, and conflicts can produce a positive outcome if, of course, you're on the right side of the conflict. But what about indifference? What about indifference? Is there anything good about being indifferent? Is there certainly anything good when it comes to God's truth to just be indifferent about it? Some of the synonyms for being indifferent are being unconcerned, dispassionate, listless, lackadaisical, half-hearted, unambitious, and even lukewarm. Now, when we were first called with that first love attitude, it motivated us to start to obey God. We got God's help to overcome and to deal with a lot of issues in your life. When you found out that, wow, I shouldn't be keeping Christmas. I mean, that was like, whoa, but I should be keeping the holy days. Certainly difficult times could have been as well when you had to deal with relatives who just did not understand, what are you learning and what are you doing? Facing employers who are told that, well, I can't work on Saturdays anymore. It's like, what? Well, I give my permission. That's what one boss said to me. Just tell your minister that I give you permission. We really need you to work on Saturday. And I said, I was thinking about the pastor at the time. So I don't think he would want to listen to that argument. But there were challenges. But the first love is like, I don't care. I'm going to do the right thing because you're so excited about the truth. But again, what about now? Has indifference crept into our lives? If so, we need to recapture what we could call our first love. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew's account of the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24. And start in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered the question about, hey, you know, when you're coming back. And he said, well, take heed that no one will deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, you know, the whole Olivet Prophecy is really addressed to the church. And Christ's warnings that certainly apply to us today. Verse 10. A time to come when many will be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many. Again, it's addressed to the disciples. Things that we personally need to think about. And the end times are going to be unbelievably challenging, to say the least. 2 Timothy 3 helps us understand the challenges that we face and will face in the future. 2 Timothy 3. Start in verse 1, this know that in the last days perilous or difficult, hard times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, Paul tells Timothy. And in a general sense, you know, the pressures of society can beat us down and erode our spiritual passion. If we don't fight it and we just remain indifferent or listless, then we're in trouble spiritually when that time happens. Now, if we read the chapter carefully, the problems are not just in society, but the problems that are in the church, in, as it says, in the last days. As it talks about in verse 5, we just read about having a form of godliness, okay? Then we have men of corruption in verse 8, right? And they impact women, as it is in verse 6, and they shall proceed no further, their folly will be manifest to them. So we have information that can even apply to us. So the challenges are there, for sure. But we have to think about the concept of maintenance, everything needs to be maintained if we think about it. You know, if you neglect your house, your property, what's going to happen, right? Weeds are going to grow and paint's going to start to chip and things like that. We fail to maintain our marriages. Then things are just going to grow apart if you don't maintain good communication and work together. It's a matter of maintenance at all times. A lot of employers tell you, you better keep up with what's going on or you're going to be caught, you know, with your pants down. You know, you got to keep learning and growing and go up with the flow, gain new talents and things like that, or else you're going to be left behind. You have to maintain your responsibilities. So maintenance is very, very important. And the concept, of course, relates to maintaining the truth, maintaining our keeping of it, and being zealous for it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 11, we have this from Paul. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what a remarkable statement from Paul. Talk about a challenging life. I don't think we can imagine the things that he went through. Just left for dead, literally, always on the run, persecuted, even mocked by other church members that seemed that he might have been a fraud. He had all kinds of accusations against him. How did he do it, as he mentions here? He was motivated. He was motivated. He stirred up God's spirit on a daily basis. The circumstances didn't matter to Paul. He just gave it his all, no matter what the challenges were. In chapter 3, just going back, he puts things into perspective, starting in verse 7. He said, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. The things I had to give up in this world, the relationships, the practices. He's like, who cares? Who cares I had to give that up? Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them like, in the King James, as dung. Dog crap, cow crap, whatever you want to be blunt. What was important to him, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. That's what counted with Paul. He didn't look around about the current circumstances. He thought about his calling. He thought about the future. And what matters is, being obedient and right with God, and he knew that would lead to eternal life, the power of the resurrection. He said he would do anything, verse 11, to get to that resurrection and be part of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He gave it his all. He was all in. And that's one thing as a Christian, you can't be half in. You can't just put, one foot in the door, so to speak. It's got to be all in. And sometimes that means you have to give up some things that were precious to you. But at the end of the day, as Paul said, what does it mean? The things of man, the things of this world. We need to really embrace the things of God. Paul certainly did not neglect to maintain his spiritual condition. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We have this exhortation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time that they should slip away. So that's important for us. We learn a lot of things. We come into the church. We get a lot of information, a lot of teaching. But through the process of time and the fact that we tend to forget a lot of things, we can't let them slip. We have to keep them very much afresh in our minds, go through them again, so we understand the things that God would want us to be involved in. Because they can slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? That's a pretty strong statement. If we neglect what we were called to, we don't really have any involvement. It's like a past event. and then we put it behind and we've just gone and just go back to what we like to do. The statement is, well, how are we going to escape God's judgment, really, if we just throw it away and we haven't continually been renewed? That can happen. Again, the point is we can't lose that first love. How can we let it slip away from us? The perfect formula is just like do nothing. Don't be active. Don't give any effort into your relationship with God. Just have really no prayer life. Don't really open up the Bible at all anymore as you used to. That's a perfect recipe for just having things slip away. The good news is that we can absolutely regenerate that first love as needed. But before we get into specifics, let's go to Revelation 2. Let's go where it actually talks about that phrase, first love. Let's go to Revelation 2, and chapters 2 and 3 go through the messages to the churches. The first one is Ephesus, and in Revelation 2, verse 1, there is this message. Actually, we'll start in verse 2. It says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, how you can't bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they're apostles, there are not, and you've found them to be liars. And you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and you have not fainted. So there's a lot of good things to say to the church at Ephesus. But we have a nevertheless statement in verse 4. I have this against you because you've left your first love. Here's that phrase, your first love. What does this mean? What's the response? Well, Christ says, here's how you need to respond. It's in verse 5. Just says, remember, think back. Remember where you are fallen and repent. You may have to go back to your initial thoughts of, wow, here's the truth, and I've been following the wrong way and practicing the wrong way, and I need to get back on the horse, so to speak. So it's kind of recalling, and then it is a matter of repentance, where you regret deeply that you've become blissless, and you want to come back and have a good relationship with God. It talks about doing the first works. So you might have let things slip. So you need to start to get back into good spiritual shape. And then there's actually a warning. If you don't do that, I'll come to you quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. So Christ was serious about this message to the Ephesus church, which was a literal church in Asia Minor, but as all the messages are, for the messages for us to consider today. So we have to think about how we're living our lives. Are we too immersed in the ways of this world? We're just our 99% of our times, is entertainment or our hobbies. Some people get into, listening to politics and talk radio or talk TV, getting involved in politics. It's a big problem in the Church of God, a big problem. We need to, realize, are we of the world or are we of, God and his way? Verse 7, we have a closing statement to Ephesus. He that has an ear, hear the Spirit says, to the churches, so the messages are for everyone. To him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we have this, you know, remedy of overcoming. And actually, to every message to all the seven churches, you'll see that phrase, to him that overcomes. So it's real. It's an absolute key in our Christian life. We have to deal with the problems and challenges. And it takes effort and commitment. Again, you can't be indifferent or lackadaisical. It does take our effort. And with God's help, we will succeed. But we do have our part in the matter. We have another warning in Scripture, the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Just an extension of the Olivet prophecy. It's still part of what Jesus was teaching there. Matthew 25 and verse 1. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And, you know, we know Jesus was speaking from a standpoint, the bridegroom being his return, as Jesus will marry the church at his return. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Two categories, foolish and wise. Those that were foolish, they took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. Those that were wise, they did take oil in their vessel with their lamps. And while the bridegroom delayed or tarried, they all slumbered and slept until that wake-up call was made, as we read in verse 6. So Jesus is, you know, saying, listen, you know, you need to be prepared. You need to have the oil, which would be a representation of God's Spirit. And how do we do it? We have to stir up God's Spirit. You know, if we don't use it, we're not involved in it, it starts to dissipate. And we find ourselves really not in good stead with God. So that's all part of the Olivet prophecy and the message to the church. So, again, if we have maintained that first love, then we just have to keep going. You know, we have to make sure that we have to keep going. An important concept with all of this, we talked about maintenance, right? You have to maintain things to keep it in good shape. Another concept is investment. When you invest in something, you will love it and you will cherish it. You'll maintain it, you know, whatever it is, right? You invest in, you know, some people invest, you know, in the stock market. People that do that, like, they're every day, they're, oh, okay, what's going on with the stocks, you know, and they cherish, you know, what's going on. They put a lot of effort into that, right? But we can invest, you know, whatever it is, our occupation, our family, our hobby. You know, people that really invest and they really love their jobs, they don't want to retire. You know, I heard that someone won the lottery, like millions of dollars, and they had just a, you know, a factory job. And they're like, oh, wait, so where are you going to go and travel? And they're like, I'm going to go back to work. Like, I love my job. They were honest. They were sincere about that. They had invested time and loved the people there. And even though they were financially secure, they just wanted to continue to work. And boy, I wish I could have that attitude. I work to work. Wish I really loved my job. I have to be honest. I can't say I do love it, but I really admire, or maybe I'm jealous of people that do. That's great if you do. But again, it's putting everything into something, and if we invest in God and the things of God, that will keep that first love alive. And if we start to invest in that, then it's going to rekindle that first love. We could also think about when you were dating, you know, the person that you ultimately would marry. Talk about the investment, right? You would like climb mountains and do anything to, you know, be with you know, that blossoming relationship, and you spent time and energy and thoughts, and you put so much into it. That's an investment. But we have to, in the same way, invest in the things of God. One vital area to invest in, spiritually speaking, is our prayer, our prayer life. You know, that's something that if it has dwindled, we need to rekindle it. And if need be, you need to start out on a very, you know, small but consistent basis. You know, instead of not praying at all during a day, you know, start out with, you know, you're going to spend at least a couple of minutes, some time, but to be consistent, because some, you know, some, a little is better than nothing. But you got to start small, and with commitment and investment, that time should improve. Very similar to that is, you know, reading scriptures. If we have just neglected that, we need to, you know, make a plan. Where am I putting my time? How am I spending my day? And to carve out a time that you'll do that. You have, you know, again, the thing is about doing and starting small if necessary, but that will lead to better things. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And Paul talked about the relationship with husbands and wives. And he talked about in verse 28 that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. It's, you know, in verse 33, just a focus in on this particular concept. Let every one of you particularly love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What I want to bring out is that, you know, we do, you know, before we can help others, a lot of times we want to help others and deal with others, is that we do have to get our own act together. You know, we want to get our own act together, make sure we have some stability, and certainly from a spiritual standpoint, to do the right thing. So, you know, we're stabilized and we get our act together, and then we can go out and to help one another. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We have an admission by the disciples. You know, sometimes they were pretty blunt and pretty honest with Jesus. In Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostle said to Lord, increase our faith. You know, we need help. Help us, Jesus. And Jesus answered in verse 6, and he said, well, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And by which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, go and sit down to food? If not, he'll say to him, hey, make ready that I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken. And afterward, you shall eat and drink. Does he that thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Well, I don't think so. So, likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So, you know, Jesus' response is like, you need to start doing the right things and not brag about it or think that you're the greatest thing going, but start to do the right things and be thankful that we can have that as a basis in our lives. Can't neglect it. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. In verse 19, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, your bank account, your 401k, your career, in that sense, in terms of finances, where moth and rust corrupts, but where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth or rust does not corrupt, thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. So Jesus, of course, always emphasized the importance of our Christian living, our relationship with God, not to get sidetracked by all the things that the world can sidetrack you in. I mean, it's a million things that can take your time away and your energy away. And our calling as Christians is that's where we have to be careful. And we have to make sure we're investing in the right things and not drifting back into the world. Matthew 13. We see how Jesus laid out in the parable the same concepts here. Matthew 13, verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for the joy, he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. He didn't sell some of the things that he had, 50% of it, but let me just hold a portion of this. It's like, I'm all in. I'm all in, 100%. That's the concept. Same thing with the next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. That's it. It's a full investment. It's never half-hearted. That's one thing Jesus emphasized. You have to be all in. You can't be half and half. It's got to be all. It's got to be 100%. We also see some of Paul's exhortation, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He said, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but you know, one receives the prize. There's one winner typically, right? That's what counts. He says, but you run, you need to run in a spiritual way that you may obtain. And everyone is that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to get a corruptible crown. You know, they want a plaque, they want a trophy, but we are doing it for an incorruptible crown. Incorruptible, of course, that's, you know, being, you know, raised to eternal life, to God's kingdom. Paul said, I don't run uncertainly, and I fight not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. So Paul is saying that we have to make the effort. We can't just float through things and have an initial start and then just stop and do nothing, spiritually speaking. Paul had to do it, and he's like, I'm going to preach it, I'll exhort, but I have to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, or else that I'm in trouble, spiritually speaking. Well, who in the Bible had a lot of passion for God? Well, King David. It's one of his greatest attributes. Psalm 69. He starts off in bad shape in verse 69. He's weary of crying, verse 3. People hate him without a cause in verse 4. Verse 7, because of your sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. So David's in, you know, real mental distress. I'm even become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Well, he says, but for the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me. He's saying, I'm trying to do the right thing, and I have the zeal of doing God's way and trying to be faithful, and I'm running into a lot of problems with other people. But he had that zeal. He had that zeal, and he knew he had to ask God for help as necessary, and to get through the tough times. Well, what about, think about this, does God have passion in that sense? Does he have a plan? It's like, yeah, it's a pretty good plan, and yeah, it should be okay. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. God is not half-hearted about what he's doing with mankind. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. The prophecy here with Christ coming back, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, and henceforth even forever. And it adds, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, God has emotions, and his emotions are unbelievably zealous and passionate about his plan for mankind. And that's something that, you know, we can certainly want a part of that. But he absolutely is incredibly vested in what he has planned for mankind. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear Israel, the Lord is one Lord, and you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your might. In other words, it's a total investment. It's not half and half, it's not 90%, it's everything. And obviously, you know, we fail at times where we, you know, lack the zeal and we have bad days and bad weeks. But here is the overall goal that we need, is that we have to give it our all. We have to give it our all. We fall down, we get up, and we keep going with God's help. And as it says, these words which I command you this day, it shall be in your heart. It shall be in your heart. A real burning passion for God's ways. Back in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 16. We have known and we believe the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or being perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. When we're afraid and we're frightened, our emotions are very negative. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And of course, John talks a lot about, you know, the need for the love of God and the need for the love of our fellow man. And those are two areas. You know, we can't just be a people that help other people and do good works, but we neglect the things of God. You know, God has things that, you know, are there for us to worship him as we come on the Sabbath day. That's part of our worship of him. So we have to fulfill the things of worship and loving God, as well as doing the things that help one another. It goes hand in hand. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have this from Paul, again, addressing Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, the wrong things, of course, and follow after righteousness, you know, doing the right things, godliness, exercising faith and love, patience and meekness, humility. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, think about that when times are tough, when, you know, having a bad week. You know, we are headed towards the kingdom of God. You know, eventually our trials will be over and we're going to be there. I mean, that should motivate us at all times. So lay hold on that. Whereunto you, what you were called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I gave you charge in the sight of God, who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession or confession, that you keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no like, well, if I can get it this far, I'm okay in my life, and then I'll just cruise for the rest of my life. There's no stopping doing the right thing. You know, it's really to the end of our lives that we strive and put into practice the way of life. There can't be any quit. Can't be any quit. And we have a final exhortation here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. A lot of times Paul said some very blunt things, but his whole point was to motivate and help the membership. In Romans 13 and verse 11, he said, knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So sure, you know, as time goes on, we're ever more closer to the return of Christ. And he is judging us as well as all mankind. And it is always time. And as he said, it's not tomorrow is the time to wake up, right? It's like now is the time to wake up. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So the exhortation to start to be a doer. And with respect to our first love, we absolutely can maintain it. We can maintain it and we can regain it as necessary. And as necessary as David did, he prayed for help. You know, a lot of times we are pathetic, right? We're pathetic and weak. Ask God for help. That's the kind of prayer that God loves when we come in humility. He says, help us. God's like, good. That's good, because that's the right attitude. We can read the Psalms for inspiration in this area. As we invest in God, our love will rekindle, and it will grow and grow as we continue to make that investment. And that is the way to face our personal challenges and the general challenges that we all face in this present evil world.